cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every line. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rails, the sun and stars that shine. On earth the riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so am I as well. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me.
732. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus.
Friends and everything, as of course you know what we're doing today. Then, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, Bible study, 7 o'clock. And then on Friday, what's going on around here?
Year-end banquet.
What? Year-end banquet. Okay, now, if you go downstairs, I don't want you messing up anything down there. It really looks pretty neat so far down there. So, looking forward to having a good time of fellowship. And we'll have a creation team. I need somebody to help me out. I got some more posters that need to be done. If you don't help me out, I'm going to have to do them myself. All right, so one of them's the first day. That's got to be the easiest one. Whoever wants that one, grab it quick. Day and night.
It's gone.
Is it gone? All right. What else is left up there? Let's take a look at that real quick, okay?
All right.
5, 6, and 7?
We have 2, 5, 6, and 7, yes.
Well, number 7 is the day of rest. We put a bed on there or something. But yeah, I need help on that if anybody can help out on that. All right, let's see. I think that's about it that's going on. Is there anything else that's going on? All right, looking forward to having my dad teach the Sunday school, so I'll introduce him right now, all the way from Illinois, just to preach to us this morning. And they came in yesterday. And so he'll be teaching us this morning. Okay, Ralph, let's see some more.
Okay. 7:56. This is one of my favorite courses, and I trust for a lot of you it's a favorite as well. 7:56.
Thank you.
We do have one birthday coming up this week, and it's Barb. So let's sing happy birthday to Barb.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, very good. Well, we do have some children here today, so we will have Sunday school for them. They can be dismissed and head downstairs. In the meantime, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 was our memory verse for the week that just finished. Did anyone learn it and would like to try it? Anybody? Marge, and then my mother. Go ahead.
Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Good. Amen. Go ahead, Mom.
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen. Exactly.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Very good. Kathy.
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
All right, very good, thank you. Okay, well, let's say it together then. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's turn over to chapter 11 now. I trust everybody knows that that's the chapter about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 3. I think it's just an interesting passage that our theme for this year-end banquet is about creation. And here it is in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That blows evolution right out of the water. It sure does. All right. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Let's say it together. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, just a reminder, after this week, when we start the new year, the memory verses are not listed in the calendar. Okay. And it's Psalm 2 we're going to be working on?
We're going to be working on Psalm 19.
19 verse
1 through 6. So if you want to start on that, then you can get started on
it. All right, so Psalm 19 verses 1 through 6 is what we'll be working on to start the new year.
Yeah.
So if you would like to get a head start on that, that would be good. Okay. I will move out of the way and enjoy the Freeman.
Amen.
I hear a new voice that Lydia speaks up once in a while over there. I pick up, it's a new town. The baby occasionally making a little chuckle there. And we're service here. We travel about 30 miles to church on Sunday morning.
Sunday nights, it's dark, and I don't do too well in the dark. It's not that I can't, but I'd rather not. So we stay home and listen to Ray Street Baptist Church. And sometimes Sunday morning we have sleet and snow and ice, and so for 30 miles down the highway, we stay home and listen to Ray Street Baptist Church. We're up there. We're getting up there in years. I have a message this morning. Amen. I want to have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Pastor says till 25 after. Okay, that gives me 35 minutes. All right, I have to be careful. I have a tendency to run on, and I don't want to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I have two verses of Scripture that I'm going to have you turn to, and I'm going to read and speak from them. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 is the first one. And when I finish with that, we're going to move over to 1 John chapter 3. So if you want to put your finger in two places in your Bible, and I'm assuming that you come to church with the Bible. Amen. This is a Bible-preaching church. There are churches where they don't bring their Bibles. They just listen to whatever the preacher says and they believe it, you know. They're not like Bereans. They don't necessarily bring their Bible and turn and see if what he's saying is true. But I know that you people bring your Bible. So we're going to go, secondly, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And we're now, well, this thing really wobbles. We got to straighten that out. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Yeah.
Go ahead, keep going.
Yeah, need to put a napkin underneath that like we do in the restaurants. You know. It's okay now? That's better. Yep. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For some reason, I took my pen and I highlighted the word holiness as I was reading through that. And having read that verse, let's just stop for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to preach to the precious people who are called dearly beloved and who know the Lord as their Savior. We pray that you would help us this morning to read the Word, think about the Word, learn from the Word, and be blessed by the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises. Well, you see, we do have chapter divisions in our Bible. And we need to look at verses 14, chapter 6 through 18. And then we will understand chapter 7, verse 1. This passage in chapter 6 says, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And of course, Paul is using an Old Testament term about not plowing with an ox and an ass together, because you'll never get a good plowing job done that way. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And of course, we know the answer in all these cases is no. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, what are the promises? If we separate from unbelievers and everything that we just got done reading, if we're separate from those things, God has promised in verse 18 of the sixth chapter that I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, and we will have a relationship, saith the Lord Almighty. You and I will get along well together as long as you keep yourself separate from unbelievers and unbelief and everything else that goes with it. And so having read chapter 7, verse 1, he says we need to be perfecting. This is something we have to keep working at. It's not something that just happens overnight. Isn't it a blessing, though, that the day you got saved and trusted the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your heart, you were made a new creation, you now had a new spirit, and you were placed in Christ. You were actually crucified with Him, you were buried with Him, you were baptized with Him, and you were risen with Him to walk in newness of life. What a position we have. It's just a marvelous position. And he just wants to continue blessing us, but he wants us to perfect something, and it's holiness. It means to be separate unto God, separate unto the Lord, living as He would want us to live. Now then, that sends me over to 1 John chapter 3, which is where I want to spend the rest of the time. 1 John chapter 3. I just love 1 John. You know why 1 John is so precious? Because he's always writing to the little children. Little children, beloved. And he has a lot of things to say about living the Christian life. And so 1 John chapter 3. I want to read three verses and then we'll look at some things. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John, behold... That means stop and take a look and think about this. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love this is the Father hath bestowed upon us, that who were we? We were sinners, lost, undone, headed for hell. Manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God. Of course, when you read the sons of God there, the Greek actually includes sons and daughters, children, boys and girls, everyone that is under the salvation of the Lord here, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Isn't that interesting? The world does not understand or know why you are the way you are. They do not love Christians. They don't understand Christians. They consider them weird. And this is not something I'm bragging about. I don't want to be called weird. But if they're going to call me weird, and that's happened a few times, you get called weird if you take a stand for the Lord in certain things that you consider holiness, but they consider unholy. Our world is degenerating into the unholy state faster and faster and faster, and we're trying to stay here. It used to be that when the world moved over here, we stayed here. And if the world moved more, we stayed here. But now it's not that way. Now in the Christian churches, when the world moves, the church moves with it. And then the world goes further and the church goes further with it. And pretty soon the church is a mess. And most of the churches that I'm acquainted with in Illinois are a mess. It's a sad thing to realize, but it just gets worse and worse. And they're running with the world. They're like the world. They talk like the world. They do what the world does. The world does not know us. And why is that? Because it knew him not. You know, oh, there's so many people. You try to get conversations going with people. I look for every opportunity, talk to somebody, get a little friendship, maybe, you know, a few words and how you doing today and things like that. And then, you know, I'm a Christian and work your way in. And sometimes you can't work your way in. They worked you out already before you said too much about Jesus. But, you know, even if you get a conversation and you talk about Jesus, they have a different Jesus in their mind than the one you have. The Jesus they have in their mind is that little baby, you know, that was in the manger. That little baby that grew up and he's a great teacher. And we love to read Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. They love his teaching. And yet, when you tell them that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I accepted him as my Savior, and I'm going to heaven, how can you know that for sure? Well, you missed what I said. I said he died for our sins and your sins. Now the wall begins to come up. And they, as they say, it's like the deer looking in the headlights, you know. Can't see a thing. But they knew him not. Of course, they didn't know him, because if they did, they wouldn't have crucified him, nailed him to the tree. And having done that, of course, we've turned to him and trusted him as our Savior. In verse 2, he calls us beloved. Beloved. We are loved of God, and we're loved of one another. And that's what I like when I go to Christian churches that are real. You know, there are Christian people in there. It doesn't take them long to love you. And it doesn't take long for you to love them. That's if it's a real Bible-preaching church. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That word now, isn't that something? Now are we the sons of God. I'm not trying to become one. I was talking to a Methodist preacher, a professor, down in Terre Haute one time, and I said, you know, I have salvation. I'm going to heaven. He says, no, he said, we're working on our salvation. No, I'm not working on my salvation. I have salvation. Well, we're growing into it, he says. No, I'm not growing into it. I'm growing under it, but I'm not necessarily growing into it. I have salvation right from the start. And yes, I'm growing after that, but I'm not growing to get to be a Christian. Amen. Oh, my. I was looking in the obituary the other day, and a man died in our area, and he was his service was being officiated in the Presbyterian Church by Pastor Rebecca something. And I said, Pastor Rebecca something? What their last name, I don't know. It doesn't matter. I threw that away quick. But you imagine, isn't that pathetic? We have women, and I talked to another preacher in Hardee's one day. He's a retired Methodist preacher. And I said, oh, my grandfather was a Methodist preacher. And I started talking to him about salvation. And he knew, he understood salvation. And I said, well, where do you go to church? He said, well, I go to the little Methodist church around the corner and down three or four blocks down there. And he said, we have a new preacher. He says, she's very good. I said, oh, man. Next time I saw him, I opened the Bible to him, my New Testament. I said, there's something I wanted to show you. Women are not allowed to be preachers. Well, he said, I don't know what he said. You know, it just turns your stomach. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. It doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I underline that we shall be like him. When? When he appears. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed. I can't wait for my change to come. I've been listening to Pastor on dispensations, and he's got it right. He's got it right. I've studied all these things years, 60 years I've been studying these things, and he's doing he's saying the same thing. I don't understand why he says the same thing that I have learned over 60 years. I don't understand that. But somebody says to me sometimes, you know, he's a chip off the old block. I say, well, okay. I'll take the blame for that. Thank you very much.
No problem with that.
No problem with that is right. It says, now are we the sons of God. Yeah. And when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we'll be changed, as I started out to say, and we shall see him as he is. And verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. You know, that tells me that I'm going to be like him one day, and I know that's going to be at the rapture. Either I'm going to be dead and come back with him, and my body's going to be raised and my spirit, soul put together with it, or he's going to pick me up right here and take me up completely, body, soul, and spirit, and I'm going to be changed, and I'm going to be like him. And when I become like him, there's going to be some big difference in my life. And every man that has this hope that he's coming, he's going to appear, we're going to be like him, we purify ourselves when? Now. Yeah, we purify ourselves now. I read this one day, and I got thinking about it, and every once in a while I get my legal pad out and I start writing. And I wrote down some things. For the first time in my life, I will be sinless. And you will be too. For the first time in your life, when that rapture takes place and you become like him, you will be sinless. Does sin bother you? Does it embarrass you when you do sin? Does it humiliate you when you sin? Does me. I got into a discussion one day with a bunch of women at Pete's Ranch. There must have been 26 women there having lunch, and they were from the hospital. And I talked with the one lady, and I told her that it was my birthday. And so they all sang happy birthday to me. I had 26 women in Pizza Ranch singing happy birthday to me. They didn't even know me. Thank you very much. I said, not only that, I said, my wife and I, we're going to be married 67 years. What? One woman said to me, how do you do that? I said, well, it's not real hard. I said, we just have two words that we have to use frequently. It's called, I'm sorry. It works. Every once in a while, I know, offended my wife, I know. And I have to get around and say, you know what, I'm sorry. And then sometimes it's the other way around. And she comes to me and she says, I'm really sorry about that. It's okay. It's okay. I understand. I have a sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature, but one day it's going to be changed.
Amen.
And, you know, he told us in 1 John chapter 2, he said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And we run over to 1 John and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Oh, that's good. Then I started to write again. Number 2. "For the first time in my life, I will not have a sinful nature." Imagine, I'm going up in the rapture and I will no longer have a sinful nature. And I remember Paul when he wrote, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." And I remember John wrote back in the second chapter of 1 John, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father's, but it's the world." And I thought, yeah, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's me. I won't have it anymore. I won't have any lust for flesh. I won't have any pride of life. I won't have lust of the eyes anymore. That'll be over with. Not only that, James told me that my tongue is really bad. He said, "It's a world of evil. But when I'm going up in the rapture and I'm going to be like him, my tongue will be different." My tongue will be different. Yours will be different too. Isn't that good? Did your tongue ever run away and create a world of evil and set everything on fire? Yeah, it can happen. I have to keep putting these glasses on, see, because I can only see just so far. They fixed my eyes. Doctor did a good job. But I still have to. Sometimes people must go nuts out there watching me taking them off and on. But I have to. I said, I got another thing here, too. "For the first time in my life, I will not need to be chastened by the Lord."
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12. Chastening of the Lord, it's good for us. We need it. He's going to do it to us whether we like it or whether we don't, because he loves us. I walk around Walmart every day about 3 times just to get my physical exercise and my heart still going the way it's supposed to go. I don't always get there, but I try to get there every day and walk 3 times inside. It's warm inside, and it's cool in the summer. And walk around inside. And you know what I find as I go to Walmart constantly? There are little children running around that place all the time that are crying out, "Please spank me." But nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. And then, number 4. "For the first time in my life, I will not have an attitude problem." Do you ever have an attitude problem? Did you ever roll your eyes at your mother? Did you ever roll your eyes at your father? Did you ever roll your eyes at your wife after you turned the corner and she couldn't see you? Did you ever roll your eyes? Jesus never rolled his eyes to Mary. That's why he could be my Savior. But we have attitudes. I'd like to say there might be some good attitudes, but I don't know. It seems like no matter how much we judge things rightly, we were wrong. We have an attitude. I used to like to speak about the myth tree. I wasn't saved too long, and I went to an Irish preacher in East Stroudsburg up on the top of the hill. His name was Patrick Henry Loftus. Now, isn't that an Irish name? Patrick Henry Loftus. And you know what? He straightened me out about Billy Graham. I thank him forever. Anyhow, I said to Patrick Henry Loftus one day, I used to slip out of my conservative Baptist church at night and go up to his church and listen to Pat Loftus preach because he was just an old fundamentalist. And I got to like that. And one day I showed up for service and I sat down. And I started looking around and I said, you know what? That one lady that used to come and be there all the time, she's been missing. She's not there all the time anymore. I wonder what happened to her. After a while, you learn never to ask a preacher, where is so-and-so? Because you're going to get an answer that you don't want to hear. And he said, yeah, he said, she hasn't been here for a while. He said, she's waiting for me to come knock on the door with my hat in my hand. Isabel, I've been missing you at church lately. See, that's what she wanted. He said something, he preached something, and he stepped on her toes. And she went up in the MIF tree. Now, you might call that, who was it, Elijah? Went to the juniper tree, and there he said, nobody loves me, and nobody likes me. Well, this lady, she went up in the MIF tree. And, of course, she was the wife, and her husband did what she said to do, and so he stayed home with her, too. Yeah, he said, she's up in the MIF tree. He said, a lot of Christians do that. He said they stop coming to church, and they withhold their presence, and they withhold their money. And, the preacher can get along without their presence sometimes. But the money is a problem. In most Baptist churches, the money is a problem. I can tell you, there's a lot of Baptist churches in Illinois. They're only looking for one thing when you walk through that door, and that's your tithe. Too bad. That ought not to be. You ought to be more important than 10% of your income. And when a pastor says, we got two new tithing families to join the church. Uh-oh. And especially when a preacher says, I don't know what anybody gives. I don't know anything about that. You lie. Why don't you tell the truth? I don't know. I get down these side trails sometimes, but I have to tell you things that are important. You need to know these things. People do go up in the MIF tree. I learned a long time ago, when you climb a tree, it's pretty hard sometimes to get down. When I was a little boy up in Scranton, living with my dad and my stepmother, I used to deliver papers. And after I delivered my papers, I had a paper bag. It was a cloth bag. And I had this cherry tree that had all these good cherries in it. And I used to just go fill up my bag with the cherries. And then I'd sit out the rest of the day just eating my cherries. Just a boy. Didn't have anything else to do. One day, though, I looked in the cherry tree and got up a little high, and there was a clutch of cherries that were just ripe. They were a little high. And so I determined I was going to get them, and I got up and climbed up, and I went up from one branch to another, and I finally arrived where they are, and I put them in my bag. And about that time, my mother came out on the porch, and she said, Paul, it's time for lunch. Oh, okay, I'll be right there. And then I started figuring out how I was going to get down. You know what? I found out it's easier to get up than it is to get down. And I was reaching for the branch below, but I couldn't reach it. And I ended up hollering, Mom, help me. There are a lot of people like that. They get up in that MIF tree and they can't get down. And they won't get down. And they don't want to get down. It's sad to watch. Well, anyhow, I got down to number five. Number five. What is number five here? Let's see. For the first time in my life, oh boy. What did I say? I better go over those. First time in my life, I will be sinless. Good. For the first time in my life, I will not have a sinful nature anymore. For the first time in my life, I will need no more chastening. For the first time in my life, I will not have a bad attitude. That's great. I can't believe that I can actually be changed and not have a bad attitude. And for the first time in my life, my doctrine and my standards will be 100% correct.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. I had a hard time writing that down because I think my doctrine is right. And I think my standards are right. Yeah, I mean, there's things I won't do, and there's things I will do, and there's things I won't do. And I don't care who likes it. I'm right, they're wrong. But for the first time in my life, my doctrine, my teachings, my standards will be 100% correct. Whew. And for a preacher, that is going to be a blessing. Because there are always people who will not agree with your doctrine. I run into Calvinists all over the place. We could argue, and you know what? I've learned, don't argue. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And don't confuse me with the facts. Now, standards, well, that's, there are not many standards left in the Christian church. There are not many standards left. I know my wife and I, we go to restaurants a lot. You know, when you get 85 years old, and my wife isn't that old. But the two of us, to make a meal and to labor on a meal and cook it all and wash all the dishes, it gets to be a pain. Let's just go over to Cracker Barrel and get a kid's meal for $5. And for $10, we can walk out of there, and we love the waiters and waitresses, and we leave tracks for them all. And some of them love us, and they like us. They love to see us coming. And we have one waitress. She gives Mom a hug, and she'll even give me a hug. And she claims to be a Christian just like we are, you know. But you know what? When they see us coming, they know there's a difference. There's a difference. And my wife sometimes will find people staring at her. Now, one waiter told her one time that she looks like the Queen of England. And I said, yeah, she does, and I'm her escort. I keep her safe everywhere we go. But no, the Queen of England is 90 years old. She doesn't... My wife doesn't look like her yet. She may someday, but not right away. But people look, and you know what they're looking at? I don't want to tell you. I don't want to tell you what they're looking at. They're looking at something that's very hard to see coming in to Cracker Barrel. The biggest thing that bothers me when I go to Cracker Barrel, I better be careful. I don't see any 400-pound ladies in here. When I go into Cracker Barrel, I think, oh, man,
How do these people keep stuffing it in? Can't they control it with the... Anyhow, that's getting way off the subject. But anyhow, there's going to come a day when our doctrine and our standards are going to be exactly right. And we're all going to look like Jesus. And white robes. My wife said, I can't wait to see what you're going to look like in a white robe. I can't wait either. How do I get, where did I get this? It's the robe of righteousness. And it was provided by the one who gave you his righteousness and took your sin. That's why you're going to wear a white robe. Now let's stop. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the opportunity to just express some things before the beloved saints of God. Bless the service that follows and the preaching that comes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Good to be with you.